This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
Welcome to the Living Prayers. Yesterday, I spoke on some of the things that can stop us from coming up higher, or some of the things that, if you come up a bit higher, can relegate you or demote you back to your starting point. And I believe that some of us began to work on ourselves inside yesterday, because it's always pointless to pray when you don't desire to change. A good example is Jacob. But before he got into the house of Laban, the Bible said he met with the angels of the Lord and he prayed. He even built an altar, Genesis 29, to the God of his fathers, and he prayed to God, asking that God should bless him. But he had a flaw in his character. And God did not bless him with that flaw. For 20 odd years, Laban punished him and showed him a lot of ill will. Eventually, he protested and he decided he was going to run away from Laban. At that point, he got inspired, walked on the sheep he was shepherding, and he was able to get a little gain, not much, a little gain of spotted and speckled sheep, which he ran away with, only for him to encounter Esau, the man that didn't get any blessing, and the man that had a better character than him. All the insults that we all hurl at Esau, if you look at the two of them, you will see that Esau is a very straightforward person, candid. He may be rough around the edges, but he didn't try to sabotage his brother. Never once did he try to drive a wedge between his brother and the family. He was the better behaved of the two. That's a good character. But the character may be good, but may not be welcomed within a particular context. That is what we call an outlier. So within the context of how people wanted him to behave, Esau was not really conforming. He was a non-conformist. But if you would put his behavior side by side with that of Jacob, who the family or the mother preferred, Jacob was worse. Sometimes the fact that you have somebody that is attending a church, dressing up, behaving, speaking in tongues, it doesn't actually mean that the person has a better character than somebody who is not even saved. That is the truth. Some of us here, we've encountered those who are not saved, who behaved very well. And we've encountered those who are saved, who are born again, tongue talkers, whose behavior was devilish. And it goes to both male and female. Has nothing to do. That is why when anybody tells you that character is what will save you, you have to laugh in their faces. They do not understand the gift of the person of Jesus Christ to the world and the power of the finished work of Christ upon the human being that made him saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what the Bible says. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation has always been a gift. Therefore, a person can receive the gift of salvation, and yet the person may be a snake in how they behave. The person may be have a very good behavior, a very good temperament, and the person may not be saved. It doesn't matter. If you are not saved, you don't make heaven. Your good behavior cannot get you into a spiritual state in which you can make heaven. Heaven is a spiritually accessible place. Good behavior in a material world cannot translate into spiritual access. That is the truth. Spiritual access is what gets you into the kingdom of God. Spiritual access. And good behavior does not buy spiritual access. You can only enter through one door. Just Christ said, I am the door. I am the door. I am the door. Whosoever will access the Father must access the Father through me. I am the door. That's what Jesus Christ said. I said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Therefore, Jesus is the spiritual access. So your good behavior does not translate to spiritual access. You can be as good as anything you want. Does it help you when it comes to spiritual access? And you can be as bad as the worst. If you come to Jesus today, you have spiritual access. That is the basic truth. And spiritual access, as I taught yesterday night, will give you a legal standing. You will have a legal standing, which means now you can call Jesus, you can call God our Father, you can claim the rightshood of sonship in Christ. However, Jesus knew that having the legal access and having the spiritual access does not translate to you becoming a blessing to your world. If you are going to be a blessing, there has to be a general overhaul of your understanding of how to live your life. There has to be a change. This is why Apostle Paul later wrote about having the mind of Christ. This is why John, the beloved, in his books, wrote about love, speaking about love as the mannerism or disposition that we have to take in order to be a blessing to our world. He says that if you do not love your brother, if you do not show love, so that was the emphasis of John. What was love going to do? If you love people, it will change your attitude towards them. It will change your character towards them. It will change your disposition towards them. It will change how you process your response, even when they provoke you. It will change how you malign their character when they are not there. It will change how you talk about them behind their back. It will change how you picture them relating to you when you are not there, or even when you are there. This is one of the key things that the early church started to grapple with, or to grapple with, when they noticed that in the church, like the church in Corinth, many of them were born again, but character became a struggle. So this is not a new challenge. Character became a struggle among those who are born again. Remember when they were talking about a particular people and they said they were natural liars, and yet they became Christians. Apostle Paul, in a letter, I believe written to Titus, he said you should be mindful of them. That those people I've forgotten their name. Just keep to your mind that. That those people are known to be naturally by culture, they lie. And the Bible recorded it. And yet somebody was tasked with the duty of taking the gospel to them. And so they told the person, see, these people can accept Christ, but they have a culture of lying. That means this is their natural disposition. They do not tell the truth. They tell half-truths, and by nature, they do not say anything wrong with it. So if you bring the gospel to such a people and they become born again, they are born again, they have Christ, but you still have to teach them how to walk away from that culture. If you don't teach them how to walk away from that culture, they are going to have problems on your hand. They would continue to walk in their culture, and yet they'll be saved. And you cannot deny them the gift of salvation, for it has come to them because they were sons of men. And the Bible says that the Son of God, that is Jesus Christ, came to offer salvation to the sons of men. He didn't come to offer it to them because of their good character. He died for all of them, that he may bring them into the inheritance they have in Christ. And they got that inheritance in Revelation chapter 5, when Jesus Christ was enthroned, and he said that all languages, creed, and everyone who will come to him are now accepted. So this is why we have so many different kinds of characters who are in Christ. The first key that I'm mentioning today, that I'm talking about today, to coming up higher, is love. So the topic for today is come up higher, the key of love. Love changes our disposition, softens it, changes how we approach issues, changes us from judgmental people into understanding people, teaches us to correct people's faults in love or with love. Many of us are different, and that is how God wanted us to be. Some of us are hard-nosed. Some of us are stiff-necked. Some of us are gentle to a fault. Some of us are very pliable. Some of us are almost dotish. And some are very aggressive. All of us come with different forms of mannerism. How do you expect a father who has millions of children with different character to teach all of them to behave, to be nice to one another, to behave as a blessing to one another, and to show one another the true goodness in the heart of the Father? It has to come up with a general conditioning that will help everybody come to a point of neutrality. And that is one of the rules that love plays. With love in your heart, you can forgive any wrong. The Bible says love covers a multitude of faults. With love in your heart, you can give up things that you never thought you would ever give up, or you can allow things that by your natural inclination you wouldn't want to allow. Love is so unique in that it changes our heart, our mind, about many things. Changes our mind about how we see ourselves. Changes our mind about how we see others, how we relate with those who are maybe our domestic selves, those we see who come from lonely positions, how we talk to them, how we act towards them. No man can adequately walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit without love in him. When you see Christians who have no love, their kind of Christianity is unnecessarily tough, self-impaling, lacking joy, extremely wicked, judgmental, or forgiving. Many of us know Christian denominations that are populated by people like this. People who believe that in order for them to serve God or to make heaven, they have to earn it by their self-will or good works. And if they are going to have good works, they must inevitably throw other people under the bus. They cannot but throw stones, because that is the way that you are certain the works that you do. I remember when I was in the university, I had a friend who came from one of such denominations, knows the scriptures back to back, blessed with a photographic memory, But unfortunately, the highlight of our scripture knowledge is on judgment. Trying to keep ourselves holy and judging others to be unholy. I remember one day I was sitting down reading in one of the classrooms, and two sisters came to meet me to report this lady to me. They said, "This sister is not a Christian." Then she's pretending to be a Christian, but she's not a Christian. I said, "What do you mean?" They said they share the same room, that nobody in the room dare touch her bed. Nobody in the room dare sit down on her bed. Nobody in the room dare touch anything belonging to her. Nobody dare use her mirror. Nobody dare touch her comb. That when she lays her bed and she has laid it down and put her bucket of water and everything where she wanted to put them, if anybody touches it, she would pour it away. The guy that they turned it to an unclean thing, begin to bless it and anoint it with oil, and then we'll go fetch another water. And that everybody in the room, they would look at her and they would say, "Ah, you guys, please stop touching Sister M's bucket. You know how she is. Just know, you should know people for who they are. Stop touching her bucket. Don't touch her bed sheet. Don't touch anything. Please, you know how she is. Because this thing, she will turn into a fight." And so these two sisters were concerned about this sister. So they came to me because she's my friend. And they said, "Why don't you talk to her? Why is she behaving like this? She's a Christian. She doesn't palm her hair. She's trying to, she has this holier than thou behavior. And she condemns all of us." And so I said, "Okay." Because I wasn't in the girl's hostel, the female hostel, so I couldn't know what was going on there. So when she came around to the same classroom and she sat beside me to start reading, I said to her, "How do you behave? Why is it that all the other people, because we are in a Christian university, 99%, in fact, almost 99.9% of us are were Christians. Only a few people are Muslims in the school." So I said, "What is wrong? Why can't you relate with your sisters? What is the problem?" She said, "Are those ones Christians? Those that will go and talk to boys, that only God knows where the boys have touched them and what they have used their hand to touch in the body of a boy. They will now come and put that man's hand on my bed. Ah, no, only God knows the kind of substance that they have used their hand body to carry by hugging boys. They will now come and sit on my bed and transfer. Ah." I couldn't stop laughing. That has nothing to do with Christianity. That has nothing to do with Christianity. That kind of heart has nothing to do with Christianity. But pay attention that she's saved. I told you she has given her life to Christ, so she's saved. Therefore, she has a legal standing in Christ. She's saved. But by all moral indices, by nature of her behavior, through her self-righteous behavior and her holier-than-thou behavior, she cannot come up higher. She cannot walk in the supernatural. Without love, the Bible says it clearly, faith that worketh through love. Without love, you can't operate in the level of the kind of faith that will raise the dead, that will heal the sick. You cannot. And I tried talking to the sister that day. I said to her, "We are all at the age where young men and young women are supposed to meet to talk about relationship and marry. All of us were in our early, mid-20s, earlier, late teens, early 20s, mid-20s. For the oldest people in the school at the time, they were in their mid-20s. For the youngest, they were 18 years and above." And I said, "So at this age, it is only biological that men, young men gravitate towards young women, and young women gravitate towards men. That does not make them impure. The laws of nature are there so that people can follow them. You in your 20s, insisting that men should live in Jupiter and men should live in Mars, you are the problem, because you are actually trying to be a gulf between natural order, and that nobody is asking you out. Does not mean people are not asking other people out. You shouldn't take it out on them. You shouldn't take it out on them. So they are asking your roommate out. Your roommate is talking to a boy. Nobody is talking to you. Why are you not angry? Because what I see is that you're angry. Because if you have a boyfriend tomorrow, your disposition will change. And she said, never. If I have a boyfriend, he will go through the proper channel. He will talk to the church authority. The church authority will vet us. After the church authority vet us, he will not see me or talk to me until our wedding day. On the wedding day is when he will touch me, talk to me with his hand, that we will talk. After that, I know I'm his wife. What these people, what they are doing is rubbish. She said a lot of things, and I kept quiet. Because, of course, that she had been brainwashed into believing everything she believed. But I know the truth. She was a young woman. A young woman with feelings. A young woman with hormones. A young woman that will do what young women do. No, if you wish, wear hijab. If you wish, dress like a nun. Under the garb, there is a human being who will behave as a human being, no matter how spiritual you call yourself. That is the truth. It is the truth that I've settled in my heart long ago. How the extent to which biology takes the individual depends on how the elders and the adults around the individual help him or her navigate the truth. If you lie to a child that, oh, if a boy shake your hand, you will get pregnant, you are the problem. You are not helping that child. Because if you go to the extreme of one end or you go to the extreme of the other, you are not doing them any service. Just tell them the truth. Trust that your training will help them navigate the slippery waters of that season. That is what to do. But she was being trained to the extreme. A few months after this, just a few months after this, we're about to write our 200 level examinations. I remember I was at the library when this lady ran into the library. It was just after Easter. I was about to have the mid second semester tests. Then she ran into the library. She saw me. She said, please, please help me. Please. I said, what is it? She said, please, my parents are coming to school. My parents are coming. Please, I want you to go and stand at the gate. Please, they respect you. You know, they know you, they respect you. Whenever their mommy are coming, please, go to the gate. When they come, talk to them. Don't let them check the register. Don't let them check the register, please. I was shocked. I didn't have time to hear the full story. But this is a friend of mine in distress. So I ran to the gate. Because this university we were attending had a 6 p.m. cut-off time for students to come into campus. By 6 p.m., anybody that comes into campus after 6 p.m., there's likely to be a lot of questions. They will allow you to come in, but will have written the time you came in the official register of those going in and coming out. So they can trace you by the time you came into campus. This lady came into campus 6 p.m. on the dot. She had left her parents' house since 9 a.m. The journey between her parents' house and the school, no matter how you, even if you walk, even if you ride a bicycle, you can never spend that long. But given that she took public transportation, 30 minutes she should be in school, at worst an hour she should be in school. So she was expected to have been in school by 10 a.m., but she came in at 6 p.m. By the time she got to school, the parents were worried that they've not heard from her. And so the father and the mother got in a car and tried to drive to campus. They even thought that maybe she had an accident or something bad happened on the way, because she had always been a very straightforward young woman. Wherever she was going, she would tell them, "I'm going to school, I'm going to the library." They can time her. She would say, "I'll be there by 1 o'clock, she will check in. So the parents know her character. That so they were so sure that something must have happened. Something must have happened for Sister M not to check in. So they were coming to campus to check. And if they should check the register, they will see that she got to school by 6. She would then have to account for where she was between 9 a.m. and 6 p.m. That was, I believe, 9 hours. And she didn't want to lie to her parents. The only way to then save her neck was to get me, a fellow believer, who is also going to heaven like her, to go to the school gate and lie. So she wouldn't lie for herself, but I should then go and shield her parents. Oh boy. Of course, I went to the gate. And the parents saw me, they greeted me. They asked after her, "Well, we are looking for her daughter." I said, "Oh, she's fine." The thing she told me to tell them was simple. She said, "I should tell them that she, her period came and she was sickly, so she slept, but that she's still sleeping. I should tell them I saw her since morning. That she came in, she was on her period, and it was giving her headache, so she was going to sleep it off. And that's why she switched off her phone, and all that." So that was what I told the parents. I said, "Oh, she came in this morning, but she told me she was on her period, she had a headache, and so she went to the hostel to sleep." My parents were relieved. "Ah, Father," I said, "oh, thank you, Venga. My heart is beating, because it's not like Sister M. Sister M is not like that. She would, once I call, she would tell you where she is. You know her character." I said, "Yes, I know her character. Hey, you know that she does not lie. She does not lie. She has never lied. She does not lie." So now that I've told them that their daughter is safe, they go back in the car, go back home. They didn't bother checking the register, because if they didn't see me at the gate, they will have asked the chief security officer at the gate that they are looking for their daughter. Then the CSO will have told them, "Oh, all the students that came in today with their ID card registered in this register." And they will have searched for her name. They will have found the exact time she came to campus, and she would have had to explain, but I just prevented her from happening. Of course, I left that place. I went back to the library. She was waiting for me. So what happened? Then she said, "You see, there's this brother that I've been dating." "There's this brother that I've been dating. He's in my Greek department, the 300 level. They're about to go for this thing that our Greek students are doing, practicals in Delta State. And I will not see him for a while. So I told him that when I left my parents' house this morning, I will come to his house to spend some time with him. So I now, when I left home, I didn't know how to tell my parents that I was going to see this brother. So I switched off my phone so that I don't have to lie. Then I went to this brother's house. I thought I would spend 5 minutes, but you know how it is. I was there. I couldn't leave. My heart couldn't leave. My heart couldn't leave. And my heart couldn't leave until it was 5, 4:15. So when I was now rushing back to campus, so that I can meet the 6 p.m. cutoff time, I put on my phone again and I saw so many missed calls. So I knew that. And then I saw a text from my mom saying, "You better answer the call now, because we are about to leave the house. We are coming to your school." So then she couldn't reply. She came on campus and then she came to dump everything on me. Now, if I ask you to judge that case as God, you know surely that if you are going to use the standard of the Old Testament, this lady is a sinner. I have also participated in her sin, and both of us should be dragged out and flogged properly. That should be the right judgment. But that doesn't mean that we are not of the household of Israel. Doesn't mean we don't belong to God. It means that even though we belong to God, we have acted in a way that is morally questionable as pertaining to how we are supposed to conduct ourselves. Which is why yesterday's class, because people ask me questions about it, I'm just using the roundabout to answer the question. That somebody said, so people would put their hand on the plow and look back. It was talking to the Jews, not you. You are never a Jew. The Jews that looked back went back to Judaism. You couldn't go back to Judaism. Any Christian that has given his life to Christ now, you have nowhere to go back to. Yeah? Say, if you backslide, you are only punishing yourself. You will lose all your spiritual activation. You would become cold, and then the enemy will have the opportunity to flog you very well. You are still a child of God. You will still be careful. You can die young. You can die of sickness. That's up to you. But that you are born again, you say, I'm not serving Jesus again. It's a lie. Once you are in for a lifetime. If you don't know, I'm telling you the truth. It is the only arc in which there is an entry point and there's no exit. That is Christ. After the incident with the sister, I noticed a brief shift in her disposition towards people. Suddenly, she became a little bit more understanding because she had also walked in her shoes now, and she could see that all the people she was judging, it was because she wasn't in their shoes that she could so loudly and easily judge them. The moment she also began to understand the intricacies and the complexities of life, and that's not always black and white, she also began to make allowances. In fact, there was a show on campus. Naturally, when they wanted to do any show on campus and they want to bring a comedian and all those people, she wouldn't attend. She would say, no, this thing are sinful, are ungodly. And I would tell her, do not label everything as sinful and ungodly. You need certain social skills, and you are lacking in social skills because of your straightforward one-liner mindset. You lack social skills. Social skills will take you far in this life. In order to develop social skills, you need to attend some social events. So I used to mentor her those days. I would tell her, no, you can't stay in your hostel because you have a priggish and narrow worldview. As a result of that, most people will be talking in a public space and you will not even understand what they are saying. They will be talking. I think some of you get what I'm saying. You'll be in an office. People will be talking. They started doing it to me, to Gen Z people. When I'm in Gen Z people nowadays, I find myself among 5 or 6 Gen Z people. I'm telling you, they'll be having a conversation in English. I will sit among them. Half of the time, I don't know what they are saying. We will be chatting on a group. I will see O-N-K-R. I will see T-T. FR. I will see. I will have to say, what are you talking about? All of us are in the same group chat. They will be chatting. All of them are getting it. I do not know what it means. They will just be writing it. I say, what are you writing? What are you writing about? And later I had to go meet somebody. One of them, I said, when they write that thing, can you please explain it to me in normal English so that these children, the way they are talking, it is. My brain is not catching, and I have a good brain. So why am I not catching? It's as a result of lack of social skills. They have taken social skills to another level, and so we can all be in the same room. They'll be having a conversation, and I'll be lost. And that was what I was preventing with that sister at the time. I said, "Hey, you will lose out on social skills if you think life is just about you living in a narrow way." In a narrow-minded way, that is not how to live. Glory to God that several years later, she reached out to say thank you. By the time she went to the U.S. to study, and she then went to Botswana to become one of the associate professors, and later to South Africa, and then back to England, by the time she had traveled a bit, by the time she was in her 30s, She just one day habitually sent me a message to say thank you. Thank you, because you didn't allow me to end up the way I was heading. And the reason I did that for her that time was because I love her. Not love in a sexual way, but love in a way, in a particular way that will help you steer a destiny in the direction it should go, while also considering the challenges that that destiny and the conflicts that that destiny is grappling with as it comes to the realities of life. And so these were the things Jesus saw when they saw a woman that was committing adultery, and they were going to stone her to death. The woman did not deny the crime. It was not a case of false accusation. She did it, but she did it with a man. She did the adultery with a man. However, the man was absolutely shielded and protected from punishment. Why? Why? The man must surely not be a poor man. For if the man was a poor man or a beggar on the streets, they wouldn't have counted his life as important enough to save. The man surely was married, which means he had standing in the community of the Pharisees of the time. The man surely has a good name, which means he has a good standing among the committees and the Pharisees of the time. This man must be a man of substance for him to attract this beautiful girl who is not married, and for the girl to be willing to sleep with him without marrying him at the time. Don't forget that their community as Jews encourages polygamy. So this man could have married her. Even though he was already married, nobody would have frowned at him taking her as his second or third wife. And yet, the two of them were sleeping together without being legally married. And when the chiefs came down, she was the one that was dragged out. Who dragged her out? Who caught them? Who accused her? Who dragged her out? It wasn't a fellow man. It wasn't the Pharisees. All of them were doing it. It was the man's wife. It was a trap so well set and executed, and now it was time for judgment. And so they came to the point where they would stone her to death. And as they came to the point where they would stone her to death, they realized Jesus was coming. So they decided they were going to use a stone to kill two birds. Jesus was already quite a controversial figure that they were trying to catch him openly defying the law. And this was a woman who had defied the law, who already had a death sentence pinned on her. And so they decided, oh, this is very good. Rather than kill one, perhaps we can kill two. And so they came to Jesus and they said, this woman was caught in adultery. According to the law of Moses, we have a duty to stone her to death. What say you, teacher? Jesus knew that if he said, stone her, then the Roman soldiers standing all around waiting to catch a scapegoat will say Jesus was the one that instructed that he should be killed. Because in those days, the Jews would execute judgment by the mob, indirect leadership. That was what they were doing. Because they didn't have any right to kill anybody under Roman law. They had been subjugated by the Romans, so they had no right to kill anybody. They cannot kill anybody. But if you see them carrying out any sentence of death, it's always indirectly. The people making the decision would have somebody they will whisper to, who will now whisper to somebody who will now carry out the judgment. But we will never see anybody that will be the head of the mob to hold. Why? Because they had to execute their judgment indirectly due to fear of the Romans. So Jesus would have been the authority figure who would have sanctioned the death of that young woman. And Jesus refused to play by their rules. Jesus decided to play the button of love. Jesus then said to them, give me the stone, and they gave him the stone. And then he looked at the stone and he pointed to them and said, "This is a stone of judgment. Moses gave you the right to use this stone to judge anybody that has sinned. Is that not true?" All of them said, "Yes, it's true. This is the stone of judgment." They just said stone to them and he said, "Since it is the stone of judgment, he who has no sin among you shall cast the first stone." At that point, they realized their hypocrisy, that it is sinners that are going to kill a sinner. All of them were birds of a feather. And suddenly, their desire for blood began to ebb. And suddenly, one by one, they dropped their stones, they walked away. All the while they were doing that, Jesus was on the floor, writing on the sand. All the questions that came about how that woman shouldn't be dead. Where was the man? Who was he? How protected was he? How come nobody dragged him out? If he was sleeping with this woman, they were both together on the same bed. Suddenly they could drag out one and the other could be whisked away into oblivion. Wonderful. Oh. According to the scriptures, when all the accusers had left, Jesus turned to this woman and the woman said, "Master," just said, "Daughter, where are your accusers? Those who wanted to kill you, where are they?" And the woman turned to him and said, "Master, they are all gone. They've all left." And just then said to her, "I do not condemn you. So go and sin no more." This is the story of love. The reason why Jesus was so highly exalted that was given a name above every other name was because of the peculiar vision, the peculiarity of his mindset, the understanding he had for human challenges, frailties, and weaknesses. Most of the time, we who were born into him late in life, who are so used to a particular way of life, before we came to embrace Christ, we fail to understand this reality. We grapple with it unnecessarily. We argue with it. We begin to quote scripture for ourselves why we should be condemned. A lot of Christians do that. When they hear somebody telling them that salvation is the free gift of God for them, and that when they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, he is able to keep them to the uttermost and to prevent them from falling, they begin to argue with themselves. No, the Bible says that you can look back and become pillar of salt. The Bible says you can look back. It is because it is true. The news is too good to be true. They just cannot comprehend the depth of the love of God. They can't. So even though you are telling them that salvation is for you and it is free, they find an excuse in their own hearts to stay in the place of condemnation. They say, "But I mean, God, if you tell us that you are free, that means you are free to do anything." And I say, "Yeah, that means you are giving me license to sin." I say, "Okay, try and use the license. You will find out within yourself that sin is nothing pleasant to the believer. You will get tired of it. You would realize there is no pleasure." I say it with all my heart. There is no pleasure. There is no joy. Your heart, your body, your soul begins to feel out of sorts when you continuously engage in certain things. By yourself, you realize these things don't work for me. I'm telling you the absolute truth. It is one of the greatest things that once a Christian has overcome it, it is gone. The older you get, the more you see that there is no pleasure in anything but loving the Lord, loving your neighbor, serving God, having good food on the table to eat, being blessed. Do you know that many people that have serious inclination to sin, it is because they are poor? Let me say that again. I noticed that some of the people I grew up with when I was young, when things were very hard and they had not made their own money and they were poor, they tend to do wrong things more, not because they want to, but because of their situation. Many of those people, when they became wealthy, when they became blessed, they stopped all the things that they were doing when they were young that were wrong. It wasn't because they became born again or anybody preached to them. What is the point of stealing when you have enough money to buy? I know that some people, they have money, they still steal. Those were mostly just a few percent. Most people who still steal because they don't have. When they have, they don't. Most people who lie, lie because they are afraid or because they are trying to impress. When they have more than enough, they will fear nobody and they don't have to impress anybody. Most people sleep around, either male or female. It is because they are trying to prove a point to themselves that they are worth it. They are worth the chase. They are worth the hype. They are worth it that somebody, people appreciate them. They think it makes them important in a way. As they grow older, they realize it doesn't make them any better. In fact, it makes them worse. All these things, you do not even need anybody preaching to you for you to drop them. All that makes a difference is the more successful you are, the less of these things you desire to do. So basically, once a Christian becomes blessed, successful, you will notice that his penchant towards sin will drop significantly. Poverty was weaponized by the devil so that it will keep people from living the true life of God that they have in Christ in liberty. That is the truth. And so, in order to come up higher, you must tune your heart to love. You must tune your heart away from destroying other people, trying to feel wanted. You know, I had a case I was dealing with, or that I'm still dealing with. And I looked at the case. Every time I look at the case, I look at the person involved. And I say to myself in my heart, something must have happened to this person when this person was young, right? Maybe they didn't hug her enough. Or maybe they didn't show her enough love. So in order for her to gain acceptance from people, she goes about it the wrong way. She will become your friend and then begin to badmouth all the other people. She wants to turn other people away from you so that you will think you are her only friend. It's a psychological problem. So this person becomes somebody's friend. And then once she becomes your friend, she knows you have other friends, but she doesn't want you to have other friends. So she will then begin to say bad things about every other person to you so that you would leave all the other people and think of her as only your friend. And then she will do this everywhere she goes. She does this over and over again. Right? And as I was thinking about all the people she's done it to and how I came to know about how she does it, I keep telling myself, this is a psychological problem. This is a psychological problem. And this person ends up, you know, ruining her own name. Ruining her own name. People begin to talk about her. You hear rumors here and there. And people say all sorts of things about her of her own doing. Things of her own doing. Like she did it herself. To herself, because somewhere along the line when she was growing up, somewhere, maybe she wanted to befriend somebody and the person ignored her and became friends with somebody else. And as a result of that, she felt, no, no, they must love me. I'm hoping the person is on the line today. I can see through your pain. My love for you is not diminished. You just have to heal. You just have to heal. You have to tell yourself that the love Christ has for you is real love. You do not have to make other people look less so that you can feel important. You don't have to strip them of dignity so that you can feel dignified. If you do anything for anybody, you don't have to tell it to the whole world so that you can feel important. These are psychological issues, psychological problems that you are grappling with as a person that you need to heal from. And the person that will heal you is the one that has saved you already. You already saved you in Christ. So this kind of issues, when you want to open your mouth to say bad things about other people as a born-again Christian, remind yourself that, hey, I'm having a psychological problem. I'm portraying myself in a bad light here. Because at the end of the day, whatsoever things you say about other people, all of us being Christians, reflects so terribly on you as a person. Love will heal you. Embrace the culture of love. When you want to speak to a fellow believer, even to unbelievers, let the love show forth in your speech. When you are thinking of other believers, let the love show off in your speech. When you are thinking of getting accepted in a circle of people, do not destroy other people in order to be accepted. No. You can always join the group and be a blessing without pulling anybody down. That is the right way to forge friendship, to forge lasting relationship. It is not by pulling anybody down. In the Yoruba culture, they have a saying. They say, whosoever goes about destroying other people with their words, at the end of the day, the person will discover that he or she has destroyed herself. For over time, the person will form a reputation, and that reputation will now be how people will be judging. You hear people say, don't become friends with that person. If you become friends with her, she's going to say bad things about you. Why? Because she said bad things about somebody else to me. Therefore, I know that she will say bad things about me to other people. And so the person forges a reputation that people distance themselves from the person and they say, I don't want anything to do with this person. Once that happens, it destroys your Christian testimony. You are born again, full of the Holy Spirit. And among the saints, we have a testimony. People talk about us. People talk about me. Some say good things. Some say bad things. People talk about you. People talk about everybody. But if you destroy your testimony, where will you stand? How can you go up higher? How can you? Don't ruin your testimony because you are trying to be accepted by mundane people or by fellow Christians or by anybody that you think is rich, that you want the person to be your friend, that you want to isolate the person from other people. That is not your duty. Your duty is to show love. The things that children do, that you spank them and correct them, should not be seen to be done by adults. Once adults begin to do them, the adults become like a child. Everybody then treats the adults with the disdain they have for children who don't listen. That is not a good place for an adult to be. As I conclude today's class, I say to you, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Jesus showed us the greatest example of this by laying down his life for us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If anybody seeks to do evil to you, do good to that person. The word of God says that we should not repay evil for evil, but that we should repay evil with good. He said, because good has the capacity to destroy evil. If anybody asks you to go a mile, he said, we should go 7 miles with the person. If anybody asks you for help, oh, come on, go all out and help the person even more. He said, when you do this, people will testify, people will say, ha, my God, I said I wanted this, but I think I flew all the way. And he came without, this is a child of God. You must go the extra mile. You must deliberately do it, not because it's convenient, not because it is fun, but because it is what Jesus will have done. As we give our offering tonight or this evening, let me remind you of two things. Number one, this offering is for the poor, not for the ministry. The Lord told us that we should, every quarter, make sure that we take care of those around us who lack, who do not have enough, who are hungry, homeless, who are poor, who the flood has affected their houses, who are in a disaster, who are in prison. Whatever their disaster or predicament may be, we have a duty as Christians to show them love. We have a duty as Christians to show them love. It doesn't matter whether you are showing it particularly in your own house, or you are showing it by giving an offering for them here on this platform, or you are showing it by praying for them, or you are showing it by opening your doors to accommodate them. It is one of the basic tenets of Christianity that we should love people. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved thee. By this shall all men know that you are my disciple, if you have love one for another. Jesus speaking, the commandment he gave the disciples during the Last Supper. He said it's a commandment of love. You want to come up higher? Love. Your love must not be just love of mouth. It must be love of action. It must be love of giving. It must be love of caring. It must be love of paying attention. It must be a love of redemption. A love of redemption. The second thing is that we have another class tonight by time. PSSBC is doing the open class for School 26, which is the school we are running now. We usually start our classes with 2 weeks so that all those who will join School 27 can be a part of School 26, learn one or two things, understand the way we do our thing, and then by the time we are starting the next session, I believe sometime in October, School 27 students will gladly join. So please invite everybody. We are having open classes for 2 weeks. Started yesterday and to continue till the middle of September. Now, when you come for the open class, know that you are coming to drink of the fresh waters. Also know that it is the Lord that has called you to come. So it would address other issues apart from knowledge that may be disturbing or prevailing in your heart. I'm praying for you today, as you have given unto those the Lord said we should give to, that the hand of the Lord will be upon you and your finances, that your sun will not go down in the noonday, that your bounds will be expanded and enlarged to accommodate many good fruits. I'm praying for you that there is strength for you in all your dealings, that the Lord shall be a watch over your mouth. He shall set a guard over your heart. He shall garrison you all about with good things. He will bless your relationships. He will bless your children. He will bless your water. He will bread your bread. He will bless your farms. He will bless all your endeavors. I declare that you will not end up as an orphan, or you will not end up as a beggar. The Lord himself shall be your God. The Lord himself shall be your provider. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your holy name. Thank you for all the people that have joined us all over the world, for your hand is upon them and your wing is spread wide over them. Glory be to your holy name. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.